Have you guys ever had those weeks where you think you do things and then you realize too late that you didn't? So I did my kid's message and I typed it up, but did I save it? No. But I'm still prepped, okay? So, by the way, there won't be a PowerPoint either because I thought I did that and I didn't, so. Okay, I need my man bag. I know, you like it? All right, we are going to talk about hats today. Yeah, hats are awesome. You know, people wear hats for lots of different reasons. You guys like hats? Do you have any hats? Do you have 700? No? Well, some people, let me see if I can find one here. Some people wear hats to keep their heads warm, like this, right? And some people wear hats because they think they look pretty. This would be Jasmine, because she thinks it looks pretty. She also wears it when she's cutting the grass on the lawnmower. So some people wear them when they think they're pretty. Others wear hats because everyone else wears a hat. Where'd that one go? So if you're on a team, you might have a baseball hat if you play baseball or softball or something, and everybody would have the same hat. Benefits of being a pastor: when you go to the Lug Nuts game, you get a free hat. So you got those. And then you have hats that identify who someone is. It means it tells you what they do. And I just happen to have a hat that tells you what people do. You know what that is? It is. It's a police hat. This is mine, by the way, so watch it. So what does this hat tell you about a person wearing it? Jordy? You're a cheater. Most people can't read those letters, but yes, she said you're a chaplain. But this would tell you that what? They're a police officer, right? So these hats let you know what they do. But I didn't have my other hat. Am I? Oh, yes, we did. Yes. Sweet. Praise God, everybody. Go ahead. Well, it's not a nest hat. Do you know what it is? Okay. Jordy? What is it? Do you know what it's called? It's got thistles on there, too. Jordy? Crown of thorns. Jesus wore this hat. Yep. On Good Friday, when they put him up on the cross, they put this on his head. Okay, go ahead. Feel those thorns. Feel that. Now, the one he had a lot more of those on it. And what they did is they put it on his head, and they pushed it down so it would stay. And this was supposed to be his crown to say he was the king of the Jews. So, do you think this hat can protect somebody? It's not a trick question. Do you play? It's holding it together. That's holding it together so it doesn't come apart. Do you think this would protect you from anything? No. Wouldn't protect you from anything. But it hurts, don't you think? It wouldn't be a very comfortable hat. It would hurt a lot. And it was made to be a crown, but we know it wasn't. Right? And Jesus was willing to wear this crown for us. And so this week, as we head to Easter, next week's Easter, This week, I want you to remember that Jesus was willing to wear this crown for you. Because he loved you so much. He loved you enough to wear this crown and to go through all sorts of pain and suffering and struggles. And the one he would have worn would have had a whole bunch more of these all over the place. And so I want you to remember that Jesus only wore this for a day. But he is King and Savior forever. And all God's people said. All right, see you, kiddos. Thank you. We've got to do some talking about that.
Good morning. I'm here to read the scripture passage for today, and it's found in Luke chapter 19. So if you want to turn there, I'll give you a moment. This is Luke's telling of the parable of the minas, or at least the first paragraph. Listen and hear, for these are the words of the Lord. Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I return. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Would you please bow and pray with me this morning? Holy Father, awesome in power and in glory, we ask that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to the truth of your word this morning. And we ask, Lord, that you would use our pastor to deliver words of wisdom and encouragement, but also of conviction, that we might learn and grow, and that we may become more like your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.
So it's Palm Sunday. You guys remember when it was Christmas last week? And I kept telling you people in like January, I'm like, hey, Easter's coming. Easter's here. But that means spring. Who's cut their grass already? What? Someone's lying. I know somebody did. When you actually need to cut it, it's going to be raining and you won't be able to cut it. So get on it now while you can. Palm Sunday, the day of Christ's triumphant entry into Jerusalem. It is prophesied in Zechariah 9:9, and it's a day that churches around the world are celebrating Christ entering Jerusalem. And pastors are talking about all sorts of different parts of it today. Maybe they're talking about how Jesus wept as he entered Jerusalem. Maybe he's talking about how they were praising and worshiping him as king and everything as he was entering. But I'm going to take a little bit different tack this time, and we're going to actually rewind just a tad. All right? So the parable that was read was actually before he goes into Jerusalem. And so it's right before he goes in. He's sharing this story. And because God was the ultimate foreshadower, and we get to read the Bible with the entire story in mind, hopefully you heard those three verses and could picture Christ's little events that were going on over the next few days in his story. Because it's a parable about a nobleman who is sent to another land to become king. But it's actually also a parable about a king who was rejected. And yet still a king who rewarded his servants. And so the first part we looked at is really what we can maybe call a neglected part of our message. Okay, in verse 12, we read that a nobleman was called away to a distant empire to be crowned king and then return. We often miss, or maybe we don't think to share, the part of the message of the gospel that says that Jesus Christ was rejected. We don't really usually share that part. But he was the king that was rejected until he returns. See, we read at Christmas about the king being born in Bethlehem in a manger and wise men seeking him and his ministry and his miracles. And even Easter as the, you know, kind of the end of his earthly ministry. And Palm Sunday is bringing the presentation of the king. The king is being presented before the people as he enters Jerusalem. And at first comes reception and praise and honor. Palm branches are placed before the king. And if we fast forward to verse 38 in the same chapter, in chapter 19, you read, "Blessings on the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven." They're praising him as the Messiah as he comes into Jerusalem. But then a change happens. I mean, think about the change from that to Friday. Change happens. A rejection happens. The cries of the crowd change from praise and glory in the highest to crucify him, kill him, end him, get rid of him. We don't want him. Ooh, I had an echo going. Nice. That's right.
If I'd have known that, I'd have used my Charlton Heston voice.
The cries of the crowd change, and there is betrayal, there is beatings, there is humiliation, and there is crucifixion. And then you have the crucified king on the cross. But as the songs and everything always say, Sunday's coming. And you have the resurrected king. And so the king was to go away in the parable. He was to go away and return. And Jesus is addressing those who were expecting him to be the Messiah right then, that he was going to bring the kingdom to the earth at that moment. The people in Israel wanted the Messiah to come and kick the Romans out on their rear. That was what they expected. And so they're like, he's coming. They are done for. But Jesus had something else going on. Because they actually missed, no matter how many times, and you can read all four Gospels, and you see Jesus trying to get the apostles to understand what he's actually doing. And none of them get it. And we read it, and you go, man, they're dense. Yeah. Someone probably looks at us and thinks the same thing. How do those guys not get it? He's being blunt. He's telling them. Because they had this paradigm that Jesus was going to come, and the Messiah was going to come, and he was going to kick the Romans out, and Israel was going to have the kingdom on earth right then. But Jesus wasn't there for the physical kingdom. He was there for the spiritual kingdom. He was there for our souls. Your bodies are temporary. Your souls are for eternity. It's one of the joys of being a pastor that you get to go and preside over the celebration of someone's life. And when you get a believer, you get to preside over the celebration of their entrance into eternity. The joy that happens. See, they all, the disciples are all missing that God's plan is different than ours. Does everybody say amen? Has God's plan ever been the same as yours? I mean, not unless it's involving cheesecake or something like that. God's plan is different than yours. And you know what? His timetable is different than yours. That should be another amen right there. Because I know my timetable is better. I'm telling you, we need mics hanging down. So I mean, God's plan and his timetable is not only better than ours, it's the best. Now, that doesn't mean it's easy. Because we do think our timetable and our plan would work out a lot better. But God's timetable is the best. So you don't have to, but we actually read that Jesus' entrance to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday starts at the Mount of Olives. And that's in verse 29 in this same chapter. And you know what's very interesting, and we can tie these two things together, is that his descension into Jerusalem to be crucified starts at the Mount of Olives, and his ascension to go to the throne is at the Mount of Olives. Acts chapter 1. But what I want to point out to that is we get a correlation, because guess what Jesus' followers ask in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, when Jesus is ready, he's already been resurrected, he has been with them, he's leaving to start, have the church started after him. And what do they ask? Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? Now, I have no idea. You know, this is the PT interpretation, but can you see Jesus standing there going, ugh. I was killed, I came back, I've been spending time with you, and you still don't get it. Is now the time? Are you going to do it now? Sorry, no. You still have to wait. How impatient we are. A wise old man that I know said that he would never pray for patience because he knew what it took to get it, and he didn't want it, right? Because the only way you learn patience is to have your patience challenged. The kingdom will come. Christ will establish his kingdom on heaven and on earth. It will happen. He will return. There is a future triumphal entry coming. I'm going to read it to you. Revelations chapter 19. You can open it if you want, or you can just write it down and read it later. Then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, like just juice flowing from a wine press. On his robe at his thigh was written this title, King of all kings and Lord of all lords. that was the return that the disciples were thinking was happening. But it hasn't happened yet. And so Jesus knows they're thinking this, which is why people learn from stories, right? People learn well from hearing stories. And so he's telling this parable about this nobleman who's going off to another land to become king, and then he's going to return. But in the meantime, you get verse 13. Before he left, he called together 10 of his servants and divided among them 10 pounds of silver, saying, "Invest this for me while I am gone." This is his command to you and me. I have given you gifts. Invest them. Invest it. You're given gifts. We're given gifts so that we can carry out his work until he returns. I don't know about you, but I have sat here many times, maybe not right here, but and wondered, why in the world would God leave the expansion of his kingdom to us? But he did. And so since he did, we are to invest what he has given us, to represent him to the world, to seize each moment to serve him. I don't want to be standing before God, even though I have the blood of Christ washing my sins away. I don't want to be standing before him, and I know I'm still going to have these brought up to me, I think. Maybe not, but I don't want him saying, "Why didn't you? You're forgiven. Why didn't you? You missed so-and-so, and you missed so-and-so, and you missed so-and-so. I had wanted you. Why didn't you?" See, the nobleman gave them all 10 pounds of silver. And he wanted them to invest it, to grow it while he was gone. And we're all given things by God. It is not just money. In fact, you have something more valuable than your money. Starts with a T, ends with an E, has an I and M in the middle. You realize that you will never get the last half hour back. Ever. This last week that you just plowed through, that feels like you just started it 5 minutes ago, will never happen again. And so we have an even greater investment that we can use, a greater resource, and that would be our time. Are we using our time for him? If I'm at work, am I using my time for him? If I'm retired, am I using my time for him? If I'm a student, am I using my time for him? You will never, ever get the time back. What do people say on their deathbed? "I wish I had used my time differently. I wish I'd have spent more time with my family. I wish I'd have done this." Every single thing that they wish is revolving around the use of their time. "I wish I hadn't done the Star Wars movie marathon like 6 months in a row." There are people who have done those things. There are people who are watching like every Marvel movie that has been made to try to get ready for the next one. I'm going to have to answer for how I use the time he's given me. So what are we doing with it? And how will we account for it when the king comes? Now, verse 14, we read in the passage that the king is rejected. We know as you read on through to Good Friday and on to Sunday that Jesus is rejected by the people. But guess what? Newsflash, it hasn't changed in the last 2,000 years. Jesus is still rejected. the king is still being rejected by the people. You probably have people around you who have rejected him. And I know that most, if not all of you, are praying for those people every day that they would stop rejecting him. And he wants to use us to reach those people. He wants to use us to grab them for the king. But first, he has to be king of our lives. And he wants to be king. He wants to be king of your life, not because he likes being bossy. He wants to be king of your life because he loves you so much. He wants to be king of your life because he loves you so much, because he knows that he knows the best path for you. He knows that following him is the answer for the struggles and the challenges that we face in our life. It's not because he's, you know, this super proud, high and mighty. He is high and mighty, but you know what I'm saying. He's doing it because he loves you. In fact, right now, I want you in your mind, you can close your eyes or not, but I want you to think of the person that you think loves you the most. So think of the person that you think loves you the most. That person loves you one bajillionth of how much God loves you. We talked in CE this morning that God not only knows more about you, he knows more about you now than you will ever know after eternity. Because as David said, what? God was the one who knit you together. He knit your cells together. He knit your fibers together. He knit your personality together. He knit your character together. He knit you together in every way and knows you better than anyone ever will. He knows you better than you will ever know yourself. And he loves you more than you will ever love yourself. Because you know what? When you thought of the person who loved you most, it should have been yourself. Because don't we love ourselves the most? We take care of ourselves, we feed ourselves, we clothe ourselves, we shower ourselves. We plan out our day, what we're going to do. He loves us. And here's the great part. He not only loves you more than you can't imagine it or picture it or even get a glimpse of it, but that love will never end. Ever. Once you're in his book, once you're in his kingdom, it never ends. And so keeping that in mind, let us give him our lives and give him our time and give him everything that he's given us so that we can reach others for him, so they can have the same thing. You are going to have opportunities over the next 7 days. People will probably ask you, why do you celebrate Easter? What are you doing for Easter? Your answer may just save someone's soul. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you do know us and love us more than anyone else. You know us and love us more than we do ourselves. That's hard to fathom. It's hard to wrap our minds around. It's hard to grasp. But it doesn't change how true it is. You have given us a finite time on this planet, the planet you created. And you've asked that when we come to know your Son and to follow him and to believe in him, that we give you our time on this planet. Help us to do that. Help us to do it well. and help us to be doing it within your will, so that all that we do will glorify you. I ask that you encourage each person here this week as they do talk to family or friends or other people, and Easter comes up, that we remind them it's not about a chocolate bunny. It's about a bloody Savior. That he's not here to make us fat. He's here to give us eternity. Help us to share that message with those around us. Because as we're going to sing in a second, you do reign over all. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.